It's Daily Thunder, booming out the truth of Jesus Christ from the Ellerslie campus in Windsor, Colorado. To learn more, go to Ellerslie.com.
Well, if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4. Again, we're walking through a series looking at what Paul says is to put off and put on. And I should probably mention for those who are watching the video, we're in the middle of a total remodel of our building, so everything's different. The seats are different, the stage is different, the people are different, but the Bible is the same, praise the Lord. So Ephesians chapter 4, we've been talking about this idea of the clothing of a Christian and what we are to put off and what we are to put on, and as you come into verse 25, Paul is getting very specific on the things that we are to take off and the things that we are to put on. Again, in a very simplistic sense, we are to take off the things of the world, we're to take off sin and selfishness, and we are to put on Jesus Christ. And so as we've been walking through this, Paul's been giving us some specifics. In verse 25, he's been talking about take off lying and put on truth. And the reason for that is that we are a body, we are members of one another, and as such, truth, Jesus, should be bubbling forth out of our lives. In verse 26 and 27, we looked at this idea that we are not to have anger that is motivated by self, and if you are gonna have anger, it should be an anger motivated by love. Then Paul later goes on and says, just don't even be angry. But if you are gonna be angry, hey, don't let it be a selfish, self-focused, sinful kind of an anger. Why? Because we don't wanna give place to the devil. And then last time we looked at verse 28, this idea that we are to take off stealing and we are to put on labor or work or toil, and it's so that we'd always have something to give those who are in need. It's interesting, in the last one, in verse 28, if you remember, which is some time ago at this point, but Paul says that we are to work with our own hands that which is good. And it's interesting, he shifts from verse 28, which is, hey, work with your hands the things that are good. And now as we get into verse 29, he's going to say, now let your lips do that which is good. And he uses the same word. So it's interesting, this idea of goodness, this idea of the richness of Christ is not just in the labor of our hands, but also in the language of our mouths, which is what I want to get into. So as we get into verse 29, we're going to be looking at this idea of taking off what Paul says is unwholesome language, and we're going to talk about in a second what we're to put on. Here's verse 29 of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up what is needed, so that it will give grace to those who hear. It's interesting that word, unwholesome, when you look at how it's translated, and here's just some different translations just for kicks and giggles. The New King James says, let no corrupt word. The ESV says, no corrupting talk. The Lexham Bible says, no rotten word. The International Standard says, let no filthy talk be heard. The Christian Standard says, no foul language. And the Amplified, which obviously amplifies and adds brackets and things, they say, let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth. Amen. And the reason I wanted to give you a few translations is because when I hear unwholesome or I hear foul, hey, don't have any foul language, my first thought is, oh, okay, I won't swear. But that's not what Paul's talking about. And so again, I want to get into kind of the heart of what he's saying in the passage, because I think it applies to all of us, not just the few people in this room who may have a language issue. You know who you are. David. I'm just kidding. So what I want to do is just to lay some things in front of us so that we can have something to work with. I want to give some word studies, because I think just understanding a few of these words will really help us grasp what Paul is saying to the church in Ephesus and by extension us. The word for word is the word, that's a lot of words. The word for word is the word logos, which you've often heard, but it's this idea of a word or communication. And the way it's being used, it's a communication that is most often spoken, but it can also come through other means. So again, it goes to this idea, and I've been trying to emphasize this in each of these passages, but it's more than just the external stuff. That lying is more than just the words that cross our lips. That there's an inside reality of lying. That anger is not just what people see, because you can be angry and never show it. You can have the inward brooding and frustration thing. So when we're talking about language, do you realize, yes, it's typically that which is spoken, but it goes beyond that which is spoken, because you can, in fact, you are communicating right now. All of you, including David. I should just get off that. For his sake. But everyone is communicating. Whether you are speaking or not speaking, all of us are communicating. And what would it look like for no unwholesome or corrupt language, even that which is not spoken, to come out of our lives? So when you look at that word unwholesome or corrupt, the idea, and this is just a fun word, it means rotten, bad, worthless, evil, unwholesome. It's this idea of such poor quality, it is of little or of no value. It's bad or unwholesome to the extent of being harmful, or it's this idea of putrid, rancid, rotten, or decaying. Now that is a great word. And one of the ways it's used in the Gospels of Matthew, it's used for rotten fruit or fish. And so if you take that word and you do a study, it's found in Matthew where it's talking about this rotten stuff. But let me read you a couple what commentators say about this word. Frank Thielman says this: when this word is used literally, the term could refer to rancid fish, rotten wood, withered flowers, diseased lungs, or the putrid smell that has accompanied the hideous figure of personified death. In other words, this is that thing that you do not want in your refrigerator, or that thing you want in your life, right? You tend to get rid of that which is putrid and rancid and rotten and diseased. Or I do. Daryl Bach says this, and I just thought it was a great summary of this whole thing. What Paul's referring to is speech with a stench. Not a great way of saying it, and I like alliteration, so that really works with me. In other words, it's not just, well, don't swear. That's not, yeah, that's probably included. But that's not the emphasis of what Paul's saying. He's saying, let nothing rotten, putrid, corrupt, defiled, don't let that come out of you. And that word for proceed literally means to go out of, to cross over. And sometimes it's used for something coming out of the mouth, and sometimes it's used for like someone coming out of a city. But the idea is, hey, don't allow this unwholesome, corrupt, putrid, rotten stuff to come out of you. So if that's not to happen, if that's what we're to put away, what is to be going on inside of our mouths? Well, Paul says this: only edification. That which should be coming out of you is not rancid and putrid. It's actually that which edifies. So look again at Ephesians 4:29. Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up what is needed, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And that word for building up sometimes is translated edify. It'll edify those who hear. The word in Greek means a building or a construction. It's an edifice. It's the act of bringing something closer to fullness or completion. And in this sense, it's being understood as assisting in the construction of an incomplete building. So ponder how cool this is, especially in this room right now. Do you realize that what should be coming out of your life and out of your lips is not something that's twisted or perverted, or that which is destroying, or that which is rancid or putrid? Rather, what is coming out of my mouth actually should be used in your life to help build you up. That you are a building and you are not finished. You need to grow and mature. And as such, I have the privilege as a believer to come alongside you and speak life and truth in you that begins to help build you up. Does that make sense? That is a cool idea. That word is used 18 times in the New Testament, and 12 of those times it's used in the sense of edifying, encouraging, exhorting, building up one another. And let me just give you a couple examples. In Romans 14, verse 19, Paul says, so then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up, for the edifying of one another. Let's pursue these things. Or 2 Corinthians 12:19, we speak in Christ in the sight of God, and all these things, beloved, are for your edification. It's for your building up. When you look just at Ephesians, Paul loves this word in Ephesians. He's used just this word, that building up or edifying. This is the third time in Ephesians chapter 4 that he's used this word. In other words, he's just going crazy with this idea of building and edifying. A little bit earlier in chapter 2, he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, and this is what he says about how we're coming together as a building. He says in Ephesians 2 that you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, that's the word. In other words, we are a building and we are being joined together, growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And then he comes thundering into chapter 4, and listen to this. In verse 11, Paul says that Jesus gave as apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? Why are they in the church? And he says, for it's the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the, and here's our word, building up or the edifying of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Do you hear what Paul is saying? He's saying that the reason why we have, you know, prophets and apostles and pastors and teachers, and the reason God has given us that leadership in the body of Christ is because they have the delightful duty of edifying and building up the body of Christ. That they're like little carpenters or foremen that are encouraging and building up the body of Christ so that the body of Christ can be a mature, complete picture of the image of Christ. And then isn't it a neat thought that as a member of that body, all of us have this opportunity? That all of us get the privilege of, by how we use our lips, we get to encourage and edify, and we get to strengthen that which the leadership of the church is doing. Does that make sense? So you can't sit back and go, well, the pastors have got this thing down. The teachers, hey, they're the ones doing the edifying, so we can sit back and relax. You can't say that. I mean, you can say that because they are doing that. But you can't sit back and do nothing. You can't be passive because as a part of the body, you get the privilege of speaking life and participating in this building up and edifying thing. A couple of verses later, in verse 15 and 16 of chapter 4, Paul says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head. That is Christ, from whom the whole body, being joined and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the properly measured working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body, and then here's our word, for the building up or edifying of itself in love. In other words, we get the privilege of encouraging and building each other up in Christ Jesus. Frank Thielman says this, Paul exhorts his readers to engage in speech that is genuine, substantive, and actually accomplishes something of the a benefit to the Christian community. As he comes in here to verse 29, do you hear what Paul is saying? He's saying, oh, it's not just a pastor thing. It's not just a teacher thing. Your words are going to be building up or tearing down the body of Christ. So you, as a Christian, should be leveraged by the Spirit of the Lord to build up that which God is doing in his body. Isn't that exciting? Please tell your faces. I think that's incredible. In other words, we are all, even though we are the building, we are the ones who get to participate in the building up of that building. You already know this, but do you recognize in Scripture how important the tongue is? And we're not going to read all the passages, but when you start to just do an overview of the tongue, you begin to recognize that your mouth actually has a lot of power to it. And you see this even in creation, right? God speaks and the world is created. And it's done through what? The mouth. It's speech. It's language stuff. Haven't you ever noticed that you can take this little kid, and as a parent, if you yell and tell that kid he is no good and dumb and worthless, do you realize that give him 20 years and that will be true in his life? Why? Because there is power in the tongue. And as you begin to get into scripture, you begin to recognize that there is a lot of weightiness in our mouths. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon says this, words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious. It's full of grace. But the lips of a fool swallow him up. Or in Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked covers up violence. And I want you to hold this because I want to look at the passage in James. And it's interesting that he references back to this idea of your mouth being like a fountain. It is a source of something. In Matthew, Jesus says this, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. In other words, what you are speaking is actually an evidence of what is on the inside. And then he goes on and says, but I tell you that every careless word, think how scary this is. I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. There are no idle words, folks. Do you know how convicting that is? That everything that comes out of my mouth, God's going to say, we're going to repeat this. And we're going to recount it. And you will be held accountable for that which proceeds out of your lips. I don't want to get too heavy into this, but when you look at Acts and the whole Pentecost scene in chapter 2, isn't it phenomenal? Verse 4 says this, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And I don't want to get distracted, but isn't it a phenomenal idea that the moment that the Holy Spirit grabs an individual, the first thing that the Holy Spirit grabs is the tongue. In other words, this is not a light issue. God is interested in your mouth. That's not just your dentist, but God is interested in your mouth. Do you know, that is significant, folks. Because I think for a lot of us, we just presume, well, yeah, I'll say whatever I want to say. And we forget that we're actually accountable for that which comes out of our mouth. That God actually wants to hold our tongue. As you come into Ephesians, and we're eventually going to get here, but Ephesians 5, verse 4, Paul says that no filthiness or foolish talk or coarse jesting is to come out of your mouth. That it's not fitting for believers. Rather, giving thanks. And we'll get to that eventually, you know. Some future study. Colossians 3:8, Paul says, but now lay aside wrath, anger, malice, slander, and then get this, an abusive speech from your mouth. And then, of course, probably the best known book on the tongue or the passage is in James. Let me just give you two passages. James 1, James says, if anyone thinks to be religious while not bridling his tongue, but deceiving his own heart, that man's religion is worthless. So, hey, you can spout all you want, you can do all you want, but if your tongue is run amok, do you realize, according to James, that your religion is worthless if there's not a guard or a Holy Spirit grab on your mouth? In James chapter 3, it's interesting. In verse 3, James talks about the fact of a bit in a horse's mouth. How it's a little tiny bit, and yet you can steer a big animal. Or in verse 4 of chapter 3, James talks about a rudder of a ship. How it's a little tiny rubber, and yet it can move an entire massive ship. And then he says this, flowing out of that. He says, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. And then he goes on and says, for every kind of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. For from the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, James says, these things ought not to be so. Does a fountain, and then again, here's that whole idea of a spring or a fountain. Does a fountain pour forth from the same opening fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olives or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. In other words, your tongue is important. And I really like what Marcus Barth said about this passage. He says here, speaking of James, the mouth is considered a spouting source. In biblical anthropology, the mouth is representative of the whole body and reveals the whole man. In other words, do you recognize that what you say actually is a revelation of what's going on in the inside of you? And if I want to know what is in the heart of who you are, if I want to know what your passions and desires are, if I want to know what controls you, all I need to do is listen to you and it will become clear. Why? Because your mouth is a revelation of all the inside stuff. It is a spouting source. I like that language. Now, let me just give you two other passages. In Philippians, speaking of the tongue, Philippians 2, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And 1 Peter 3 says this, now to sum up, all of you be like-minded, sympathetic, brotherly, tender-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but giving a blessing instead. For you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. And then he quotes Psalm 34 and he says this, for the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Do you hear what Paul is saying? That we are to literally throw off and put away anything that is evil, that is rancid, that is polluted, that which is just twisted. That should not be coming out of our mouths. What should be coming out of our mouths? Anything that would edify and build up the body of Christ. And he goes on in the passage and he says this, let me tell you why this is so critical. Let me tell you why this is so important. And Paul says in verse 29, so that it would actually give or impart or produce grace to those who hear. Now, isn't it interesting? When we talk about grace, we're talking about something that comes from God. That it's not merely just forgiveness, though it includes that. That especially around here, you hear this all the time. But when we're talking about God's grace, we're talking about his spirit. We're talking about his enablement. We're talking about his resource. Isn't it interesting that Paul says that when I speak and I edify your life, I'm actually giving you or I'm imparting to you God's grace. And in other words, I am strengthening, encouraging, and championing the work of God in your life. That somehow, though I'm not the source of God's grace, somehow I'm able to bless and encourage and exhort you, and you are somehow built up and you are further enhanced or edified or strengthened by his enabling grace when I edify you. Isn't that an interesting thought? That I can somehow encourage you, somehow I can strengthen your faith, somehow I can help, somehow, I don't know how this works, but somehow make up and add to your grace when I edify you. But the opposite is also true. Because when I'm not edifying, do you know what I'm doing? I'm taking away, I'm tearing down, I'm destroying the construction, I'm cutting out the boards. I'm obviously not a carpenter. But we're cutting things down and things are falling apart. And as a body, isn't it interesting that we actually have the ability to actually give grace to one another, to demonstrate that love and that power and that supply of God in our midst, to say, look, you need this. You need this to build you up. And I can actually participate in that. How? By speaking, encouraging, exhorting in your life. So let me just kind of put a bow on this and give you just one thought. Do you recognize that what comes out of you is a result of what is in you? In other words, you will never be able to edify, you'll never be able to encourage, you'll never be able to exhort if it's not already in you. And again, what's in you is going to be a revelation, or let me say this, what comes out of your mouth is a revelation of what is inside of you. When you look at Ephesians 4:29, it's really interesting. The undercurrent of this whole thing is you're a Christian, which means you are filled with Christ. And if you are filled with Christ, what should be coming out of your life? Jesus. Wouldn't it be amazing if Jesus just oozed out of every pore of your body? Not just your lips, though that's important. Not just in what you say, but wouldn't it be amazing if your attitude, your thought life, your actions, everything in your life somehow demonstrated the reality of Christ? By the way, do you know what we call people who live like that? I think we call them Christians, don't we? Don't you want to be one? And again, here's the idea. Whatever is inside of you, you cannot hide. It will be revealed. Do you realize that, and you can take this in any area, but if you have lust on the inside, well, no one's going to know about it. It's hidden. That's not true, folks. It will become evident. It will be showcased. It's going to come out somehow. Why? Because you cannot hide that which is on the inside. Wouldn't it be amazing if Jesus had full reign of your inside? And what began to come out of you, you just couldn't help yourself. But what came out of you is him. Let me just give you a couple passages. Matthew 7, Jesus said this, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles him. For from within," get this, "from within, out of the heart of men, proceed," that's our word, "comes out," proceeds, "evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." It's not that someone goes, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do this," and sins. Do you realize that sin comes out of the heart of sin? It's a revelation of what's on the inside. And you can't hide that, folks. Jesus makes that clear. Again, I read this earlier, but Matthew 12, 34, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." And so if you're not going to speak any corrupt, unwholesome word, and if all that's going to come out of you is edification, do you realize the only hope we have is to get tight with Jesus? Because I don't know about you, I can't fake it. I can't grit my teeth enough to produce a life of Christ. It's impossible. I can wear the bracelet, but I can't demonstrate the life of Christ to you unless I have the life of Christ within. So do you realize the only solution we have in this thing, which is why Paul from the very beginning says, "Hey, would you put off yourself, put off sin, put off selfishness, and put on Jesus Christ?" Why? Because that is the only hope we've got, folks. If you want to speak truth, you need Jesus. Hey, if you want to work hard, you need Jesus. Hey, if you're going to put on an anger that is based off of love, you need Jesus. If you're only going to speak that which is edifying and encouraging and building up the body of Christ, you need Jesus. And I don't know about you, but the conclusion I've had in this study is not that I don't have Jesus, but somehow I need more of him. Or maybe he needs more of me. I don't know the language, but the reality is if I'm going to actually demonstrate the reality of Christ to my world, I can't grit my teeth. I can't demonstrate it in my own Nathan resource, because what is on the inside is going to be revealed. So what I need is Jesus on a whole nother level here. And just as a way of closing, here's how Paul says it in Colossians 4, 6. He says, "Let your words always be with grace." And then he says, "seasoned with salt." And if you've ever done a neat study on the idea of salt, he's not talking about the fact that you need to bring a salt shaker around with you. When you start speaking, you throw it at people. Though I love that idea. Of course, you might be caught for assaulting. But but when you look at this idea of salt, it's really interesting. The whole idea of salt is that it's him. Do you realize that if your mouth is going to be full of grace and seasoned with salt, that means it is full of Jesus? And I would just like to just close in prayer, and I'd love just to almost pray that the Lord would do a deeper work of cleansing in our hearts, so that if there is anything in our lives that shouldn't be there, if there's anything in our lives that don't look like him, we need him to put his finger on those things. We need him to transform and renew and change. And because again, the only way he's ever going to come out of our lives is he has to be full in our lives. So join me in prayer. Lord, the reality is we need you. We don't just need you on Sunday morning. We don't just need you to, you know, in moments of our day. We need you moment by moment by moment by moment. And Lord, the reality is most of us have been declaring and showcasing ourselves rather than you. And Lord, I want to repent for all the language, all the unwholesome, corrupt talk that has come out of my life. Whether it's my lips or my attitude or my actions, Lord, I am sorry for not demonstrating the reality of you. Lord, could I just get so tight with you? As Paul says, could I wear you like clothing? Could you get in the very depths of who I am so that every word that comes out of my mouth is full of grace, it's seasoned with salt, that somehow the reality of that which bubbles out of every pore of my body is Jesus. Lord, whatever's on the inside of my life is going to be exposed. And Lord, I beg you, would you be the very thing that is seen? That when my life is squeezed and something comes out of it, would the world just hear Jesus? And Lord, let that not just be that which comes out of my lips, but let you be that which comes out of my life. And Lord, we need you in this generation, which means we as believers desperately need to get tight with you. Thank you for that opportunity, Jesus. We love you. Just give you the praise and the glory. In your precious, powerful name we pray. Amen.
Daily Thunder is a listener-supported production of Ellerslie Discipleship Training. At Ellerslie, we are laboring to rouse the Church of Jesus Christ out of its lethargy and build brave-hearted Christians for such a time as this. If you'd like to learn more about Ellerslie, our discipleship programs, or support the ministry financially, please go to Ellerslie.com to learn more. Thanks for listening.